Well, it's surely good to be back tonight studying the Word of the Lord together. Thankful for these who have come from up at Kingsboro to be with us. I was privileged to be with them. Ooh, that's been longer, it seems like. Almost 2 months ago. Well, and Sandy, though, were away during that time, and I have not seen them in for a good long while, and it was great to see them, as well as Mo and Janet, and they're coming down. I think a lot of the people in the South would never understand it, because there's so many churches, and you don't have to go more than 5 miles sometimes to visit a gospel meeting. Charlotte and I understand it. It's one of the delights from our viewpoint. When we lived in Jordan, Ontario, I don't know how many times I got in the car and would drive to Bancroft, 225 miles away, or to South River, 225 miles away. I'd usually go up in the morning, visit around with some of the Christians, and go to the meeting that night, and then drive home. And I felt a closeness to people, more so at that time in the province of Ontario than I do with the people who live just right around you, down south. There's just a difference. And to get up in the country where you're scattered as you are, and yet you encourage one another. We've had people from Providence to come, and then these from Kingsboro. There's a closeness that develops in that, and to know your interest, to know you're here to encourage us, really does mean a great deal to us. I do a lot of preaching with an effort to help people see the non-sectarian, non-institutional nature of the Lord's church. I have various ways to come into that subject. Tonight what I want to do is to talk about three men. The three men are converted, but each one is converted to a different thing. And hopefully that will get across to us really what the church is and where our loyalty is supposed to be. Let's talk about our first man. And he is converted to the Wallingford Church. He has attended your worship periods. He likes the teaching. He finds you to be a very friendly group of people. He likes the size. He likes the smallness of the group. And he's just never found people with whom he has felt so compatible as the group here in the Wallingford Church. And he wants to become a part of the Wallingford Church, and so he asked about what the requirements are. And while there is a degree of genuineness in what he's doing, his real focus is on the fact that he's becoming a part of the Wallingford Church of Christ. Alright, our second man is converted to the Church of Christ. But his whole view of the Church of Christ is a denominational view. He sees the Church of Christ as a conglomerate of churches worldwide with maybe something like 2 million members. He is aware of a number of colleges and universities that the Church of Christ has. He's aware of some of the publications of the Church of Christ. He has studied the doctrine of the Church of Christ, and he's decided that it's closer to the Bible than any church he's ever found, and so he leaves his present religious affiliation in order to become a part of the Church of Christ as he envisions. Our third man is converted to Christ. Now, he may come from two separate backgrounds. It may be that he has never been religious at all, but he has come to realize that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And if he's going to be saved, it'll have to be through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so he has come to find salvation in Christ. He has never been religious before. But his focus is on the fact that he is coming to Christ. He is being converted to Christ. Turn with me. Let's get our Bibles open. Turn to Acts chapter 16. I think we find this man pictured in Acts chapter 16. You remember in Philippi, Paul and Silas, because they had cast out a spirit of divination from a young lady, they were beaten, cast into the inner prison, their feet fast in stocks. At midnight they're praying and singing praises to God. And we're told that the prisoners heard them. Look at verse 26 beginning. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I want you to notice how the focus was on Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your house. Now keep reading, verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. What's happened to this man? Well, he's come to recognize, I'm a lost man. I need to be saved. He's never claimed any religion before as far as any belief in Jesus. But now he's come to believe in Jesus. He's repented, he's been baptized, and he's now rejoicing. But where is his focus? It's on Jesus Christ. Or it may be the background of our third man. Maybe that at one time he thought he was a Christian. But now he's come to recognize that what he was taught in order to become a Christian is not what the Bible says at all. We talked about last night that so many people, if you ask them what you do to be saved, they would tell you to pray. Pray the sinner's prayer, and you'll see tracts, and it'll have the very prayer that a person prays. And he now learns that's not at all what the Bible teaches. So just as the jailer did, they believe in Christ, repent, and are baptized. But again, the focus is on Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Begin with verse 19. I want us to notice the wording of the work of these who are now preaching to the Gentiles. Begin with verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Did you see the emphasis? Verse 20, they preached the Lord. Verse 21, people turned to the Lord. Verse 23, Barnabas encouraged them to continue with the Lord. And verse 24, many people were added to the Lord. Where's the emphasis? It's on Jesus Christ. Over in the 16th chapter again in the book of Acts, we read of the conversion of Lydia. But it seems right after her conversion, she understood where her loyalty was. Look at verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Faithful to the Lord. I like the way some of the epistles begin. For instance, Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul, what are you? I'm a servant of Christ. Peter writes, 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude begins his book, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, in all of that, where's the focus? It's on Jesus Christ. Now, our third man, having been converted to Christ, now becomes a part of the church of Christ. But that church is not a worldwide organization of churches. This church to which he is added is a body of saved people, some of whom are on earth, some of whom are already in the paradise of God. But it is God's saved people. We'll not turn to it, but you remember Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So if this man is converted to Christ, he is saved, and he becomes a part of the church of Christ. May I suggest that I think we're too limited in our definition of the church? I think most of us, if somebody were to say, what is the Lord's church? We'd say, all the saved of all the world. No, it's all the saved of all the world, of all ages. Death does not take one away from the Lord's church. So that when I became a Christian, I became a part of a body of people that includes Paul and Peter and James and John and Lydia and Dorcas and Aquila and Priscilla. A body of people that includes the faithful that I've known in my lifetime who have died, along with the faithful of today. We all make up that one great body. To put it another way, our Lord doesn't have 2,000 churches, or, well, not 2,000, but so many churches. One church made up of all the Christians of the first century, and another church made up of all the Christians of the second century, and the third century, and here we are in the 21st century. That'd be the 21st church, wouldn't it? No, there is one body. Just one body. And one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And this one body is made up of all of God's faithful people, whenever and wherever they ever live. That's the church of Christ. Let me show you the church of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 2, which I think we discussed a little bit Sunday night, but let's talk about it again. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19, look at the last three words, His mighty power. That's God's mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. All right? What did God do for Jesus? He made Him alive, raised Him up, seated Him at His own right hand. Where? In heavenly places. Jesus does not sit at God's right hand in earthly realms. He sits at God's right hand in heavenly realms, in spiritual realms. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you see the connection? Jesus was physically dead. We were spiritually dead. God made Jesus alive. He made us alive, but He made us alive from spiritual death. And then it talks about our former conduct. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do for Jesus? Made Him alive, raised Him up, seated Him at His own right hand. Where? In heavenly places. What did He do for us? He made us alive. He raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together with Christ. Where? In the heavenly place. We don't sit with Christ in earthly realms. We sit with Christ in a totally different realm. In heavenly realms. In spiritual realms. And as we said the other night, think of this as just being a huge room, and it's always expanding. And you look and hear all the faithful who have ever lived sitting here together. And the faithful of today sitting here. And the central figure with whom we sit is Jesus Christ. Where does this all take place? In heavenly realms. May I suggest to you that that body of people sitting in these heavenly realms with Christ, that is the church of Christ. All right, go to the third chapter of Ephesians. I think we can get the idea just from verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what are we told about the church? Well, here are principalities and powers. What principalities and powers? Those in the heavenly places. There's that expression again. And the principalities and powers in the heavenly places look upon the church, and when they see the church, what they see within the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Who is it that makes up the church? Well, it's people who at one time were stained by sin, but now have been cleansed. Some of them morally very defective, and now they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who are these people? Well, some of them maybe at one time were adulterers and liars and maybe homosexuals and drunkards. But here they are, cleansed and purified in Jesus Christ, and as principalities and powers look upon this marvelous cleansed body of people, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and changed and being conformed into the image of His Son, they see in that body of people the manifold wisdom of God. Let me give this illustration. There's a beautiful building out here. And some of us are standing there and we're looking at that beautiful building, and somebody says, I don't know who the architect was of this building, but I tell you one thing. He was some architect. The building is making known to us the wisdom of its architect. You follow? The church. What is the church now? God saved people from every walk of life imaginable. And here are principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they look upon that, and when they look upon that, they say, God is marvelous. Who would save these people? And they see the manifold wisdom of God. What is the church? It is all God's people who sit with Christ in the heavenly places. It is that body of people who are a marvelous demonstration of God's eternal wisdom. Go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. What is the church? Well, I want to look at verses 25 through 27. And my New King James Version uses the word it. I'm going to use the word she, as many of the other translations have it, because you'll see that what it's comparing the church to is the bride of Christ. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is the church? It's the bride of Christ. But for us to be the bride of Christ, we had to be a beautiful bride. Can you think of a young man? He's standing, what is it? Is it the head of the out of the foot? I don't know which it is, but anyway, he's down front. And in walks his bride, and she's beautiful. As far as he's concerned, she's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. She is.
And he takes her as his bride. The only kind of bride our Lord could have would be one that would be beautiful and without spot, without blemish, holy, without wrinkle. After all, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is purity. He cannot take on impurity. And in order to have such a bride, he had to die for her. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that she might be. And this bride, beautiful, spotless, cleansed with the washing of water by the word and cleansed by his blood that he shed, that beautiful bride is his church. Now that's the church of Christ. And to think of some kind of denominational terms of some worldwide organization of churches, no. Christ's church is a heavenly body sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. A demonstration of God's marvelous wisdom, cleansed, spotless, saved, purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How many colleges does that body of people have? Well, that body of people doesn't have any colleges. Now, if somebody wants to start a college, that's fine. And if I want to contribute to it, that's my business. And if my children want to go there, that's their business. But they're not the Church of Christ College. The church doesn't have colleges. How many institutions? It doesn't have any institutions. How many publications does that church have? One. And I hold it in my hand. But I want us to make sure we understand it's not a publication that comes from the church. It is a publication that comes from God through the Holy Spirit given to his church to guide his church into all truth. But that's the only publication. Now, if somebody wants to start a paper, that's their business. If I want to subscribe, that's my business. But it's not the Church of Christ paper. That body doesn't have schools. It doesn't have paper. By the way, how many members are in that body? Only Christ knows. He adds them. And besides that, if somehow we thought we could take all the directories of all the churches of Christ we know and add it all up, that wouldn't even include the dead. And they're part of the church, remember? So only the Lord knows who are his. One time I was preaching in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, and there were some three Mormon sisters there. And after things were over and I'd spoken to people, somebody came in and said, "There are some girls out in the parking lot who want to talk to you." So I went out there, and one was kind of leading the discussion. She said, "Does your church have apostles?" That was her wording. I said, "Sure." I said, "Their names are Peter, Andrew, James, and John." Those were not apostles just given to the first century Christians. They were given to the Lord's church. And they're my apostles just like they were the apostles of the first century. Well, she said, "Does your church have a high priest?" I said, "Yes. The most wonderful high priest, Jesus Christ, is our high priest." And then I tried to get across to her what the church is. And when we left, somebody turned and said, "Did you see a tear in that guy, in that girl's eyes?" And I said, "I think so." Now, whether she was crying over my ignorance or over this beautiful picture of the church, I'm not sure which. But, well, of course. Can't we see what we are a part of? And that is the Church of Christ. Now, our third man, having been converted to Christ, and having become a part of this great body called the Church of Christ, he also then is going to become a part of a local church. I'm not in any way putting down the importance of the local church. It's a part of God's plan too. And so we read of the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica,
the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 1 verse 11. We read of the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, Philippians 1 verse 1. That's the local church. But his choice of a local church is not where the singing is best or where the people are friendliest. His choice is not so much built around where the preaching is the most dynamic. His choice is built around a church, a local church, where he can be a part of that local church and participate in the activities of that local church and still be loyal to him to whom he has pledged allegiance. That's his biggest concern. And so he looks for a local church that he believes to be patterned after the teaching of the New Testament, the guiding apostles of Christ, and he becomes a part of that and a participant in that. All right, now, do we understand our three men? Now, let me ask this question. What's going to happen to those three men? Well, I'm a little concerned about those first two anyway. It makes you wonder a bit, doesn't it, about their genuineness of their conversion. But having said that, the first man, somewhere down the way, is going to become disillusioned. Somebody's going to hurt his feelings. I never have known of anybody being a part of a church for more than 10 years without somebody hurting his feelings somewhere down the way. Or it may be that the church goes through kind of a period of low morale and not quite as friendly and not quite as active, and he's going to leave, and when you go talk to him, he's going to tell you just exactly what a fellow told me one time. He's going to say, "Well, I just take it. This church just isn't like it used to be." Well, that probably is right. But it sounds like he was converted to the wrong thing to start with, doesn't it? What's going to happen to our second man? Well, he's going to become disillusioned too. He's going to find out that all these churches that in his view make up the Church of Christ don't even agree on everything. That there's one Church of Christ over here and they do one thing, and here's another Church of Christ over here and they do something else. And he's going to wonder, why don't all the elders and preachers of the Church of Christ get together in a conference and decide what the Church of Christ is supposed to believe? And of course, we're not going to do that. We're not going to let any man anywhere tell us what we're going to believe, because Jesus Christ has already given us that information. So he's going to become disillusioned too. To be honest with you, if I saw the Church of Christ as a denomination and I was looking for a denomination to join, I might join or I might not. I've learned quite a bit about the church, and I don't know whether I would or not, but I haven't joined any denomination. I simply became a Christian in keeping with the teaching of the Bible and pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to our third man? Well, obviously, I'm not going to tell you that the third man cannot fall away. He can fall away. But it's not nearly as likely, because he knows where his allegiance is. He has pledged allegiance to Christ. And indeed, sometime where down the way, some brother in Christ may hurt his feelings. But he's not going to leave Christ just because somebody hurt his feelings. The church may go through a period of low morale. In fact, the church he's a part of may split right down the middle. Church problems are terrible. But he's not going to leave Christ, because that's what he's converted to. He's converted to Christ. And he's going to be faithful to Christ and loyal to Christ, whatever his brothers and sisters do, because that's where his loyalty is, and he understands that's where his loyalty is. So the likelihood of his going astray is not all that great, because he knows the one to whom he's been converted. And he's going to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. Not through some denominational loyalty, but because his conversion brought him into fellowship with certain ones. He didn't choose them. And he loves them. I've tried to illustrate it this way. When I was born into the Hall family, I didn't decide that Sewell would be a great brother and Mary Fay and Lydia would just be great sisters. I believe I'll be born into the Hall family. It just didn't work that way. I was born into the Hall family and I got Sewell and Mary Fay and Lydia whether I wanted them or not. I mean, that's just the way it works. And I love them.
I may sometimes criticize them, but I don't much want you to criticize them. They're my brother and sisters, and I'm going to defend them because I love them. And sometimes they can be a little bit obnoxious. Don't tell them I said so. But I still love them, even though that is the case. When I became a Christian, I didn't look out and say, wow, I like these people right here. I think I'm going to join them. That's not what happened. I learned the gospel, and I was converted to Jesus Christ. And it, well, I got you, whether I wanted you or not. And you got me, and we're brothers and sisters, and we're going to love one another. And sometimes we may act in a rather obnoxious way. You ever seen a Christian that acted in a little bit of an obnoxious way? We had something happen one place where I lived. I'm almost ashamed to tell it to you in a little way, in some ways. But some of us were in a car, and there was a lady who was going to join us on down wherever we were going. There was a fella, and we were talking about it. Probably we should not have been. And the lady got in the car, and she realized what we're talking about. And she said, now listen. She said, Bob is all right. Now she said, Bob is just like my husband. He's obnoxious on occasions, but Bob is all right. And you know, her husband was obnoxious. She was exactly right about that. And I found something refreshing about that. Here was a lady saying, I have loved my husband all of these years, in spite of some of his obnoxious ways. And if I can love my husband, we can love Bob, who sometimes is, yes, obnoxious. There is something refreshing about that. We are of different personalities. Sometimes people are not as lovable as they should be, and I must admit to you, I'm not as lovable as I should be at times, but I want you to love me, and I want to love you, because we're in Christ, and all of us have pledged our allegiance to Christ. It has brought us into that one marvelous body, and you're my brothers and sisters, and I am your brother, and we must come to love one another and accept one another in spite of our faults and difficulties that sometimes we manifest, even when we sometimes are a little bit obnoxious. Turn to 1 John. I want to go to chapter 5 with you. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 2. Some of the old preachers used to deliberately read a scripture wrong just to emphasize what the scripture really does say. Well, let me try that on you. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God because they're so lovable and kind and wonderful. We just can't help it. That's just not what it says, is it? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. If I love God and keep His commandments, then I'm going to have a love for the children. And if I don't love the children of God, it says something about me and my love for God and willingness to keep His commandments. So, here's our third man. He's converted to Christ. He becomes a part of this marvelous body, heavenly body called the church. He's become a part of the local church. He knows where his allegiance is. His allegiance is to Christ. And so the fact that people may all along hurt his feelings, or the church might not be doing as well as it ought to do, it doesn't take him away from Christ, because his allegiance is to Christ. There are times when his brothers and sisters are not as lovable as they ought to be, but they're his brothers and sisters. And he's going to love them and do his best to help them. And he's going to be a part of that local church, as long as he can be a part of that local church and still be faithful to Christ, to whom he has pledged his allegiance. I want to make sure that I make this point. If somebody tonight were to come and say, I am a sinner, I am a believer in Christ, I want to repent, and I want to be baptized. There's a baptistry back here. And Jim or one of these brethren would take that person, and we'd go back to the baptistry and he'd baptize him. But let me make sure you understand this. That does not bring you into obligation to this local church. It brings you into obligation to Jesus Christ. Now, if you find this local church to be faithful to Christ, then I'm not raising questions here because I believe this local church is a church faithful to Christ. If you find this local church a church faithful to Christ, then you become a part of that local church. But if the day ever comes when your association with the local church brings you into conflict with Christ, then that's the day you sever ties with the local church so that you can stand with Jesus Christ. To put it another way, the church of our Lord is a kingdom. But in a kingdom, loyalty is not to the subjects. Loyalty is to the king. And if you're a loyal subject of the king and the kingdom, you're loyal to the king, even if you have to sever relationships with all of the subjects of the king. Jesus Christ is our king. We have pledged allegiance to him. Now, as long as we can be associated with the subjects in the local church and still be faithful to the king, great. But if the day ever comes, again, when our association with the local church brings us into activities that are contrary to the teaching of the Christ, remember our teaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I believe that many have allowed themselves to go against the king because they have followed the local church into things out here that the Lord has never authorized, and it brings them into fellowship with those things. They need to sever their ties with those local churches so they can be faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, I hope I've made all those points clear. If I labor for anything, it's number one, that what I teach is truth. And number two, that I make it clear and simple. And I hope this has been true. Let me make a few observations before we close the lesson. All of us need to re-examine our thinking and rid ourselves of institutional concepts that would take us away from Christ as our primary loyalty in religion. If our primary loyalty is not to Jesus Christ, then we have made a sad mistake. Number two, we must be careful in our approach to others. And while we teach them about the local church, we are truly pointing them to Jesus as the means of their salvation. In other words, we sell people on Jesus Christ and not on the local church. And three, finally, I would ask of all in the audience, where do you stand spiritually today? I'm not asking where you stand with this group of people. You may be fully accepted by this group of people. I'm not asking where you stand with some denominational affiliation. That's not the key. The key is, where do you stand spiritually with Jesus Christ? Are you recognized by him as a faithful Christian? Because our conversion is to Christ, which brings us into this wonderful body known as his church, and then our association with the local church as a faithful one to Jesus Christ. But let us never make the mistake of thinking that because a local church accepts us and uses us, that makes us faithful to Christ. You could have your name in the membership list of 500 local churches and not be acceptable to Christ. On the other hand, I guess you could be put out of 500 local churches. And if you're faithful to Christ, that is where true faithfulness is. Do we have our 3 men? Do we recognize what his church is? I hope so. And I hope it has been clear. Well, let's get our song books and turn to the number that Jim has selected for the night. I've forgotten what the song is. What is it? Christ receive his sin from me. And that's exactly what we've been talking about tonight. Somebody said, well, but you just don't know how sinful I have been. I have just done terrible things. Well, I guess my answer to that is, I'm glad you realize that. Because sometimes it's only when we recognize the terribleness of our sin that we come to appreciate the real sacrifice that has been made, that we might be forgiven of our sins. So whatever you have done, there is forgiveness in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you repent, there is forgiveness in Christ to all who will obey him. That's why Jesus died for you. And on the day of Pentecost, which we studied last night, there were 3,000 people whom Peter said, you crucified the Son of God. They repented, were baptized, and they were forgiven. If they could be forgiven, if Saul of Tarsus could be forgiven, if that Philippian jailer could be forgiven, then I can be forgiven. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So, if you are not a child of God, if you've never claimed to be a Christian, or if in the past you did make that claim and believed that you were, but have found out that what you were taught is not at all what the Bible teaches, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let me emphasize that. And pledge your allegiance to him and be saved through his blood. Stand and sing.